for your tangible presence. Thank you, Father God, that in your presence there is liberty. The veil is torn. You remove any pretense. You remove anything that hinders us from being able to worship you. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. We are able to come in and not be affected by any circumstance in worshiping you, but we just worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father God, that in this Advent season where we are waiting, Advent means arrival, the coming of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for the prophets that have foretold this season. Father, we think about the prophet Micah when he said that when he comes, he'll be their source of peace. Thank you for the Prince of Peace. We know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. We know that Jesus is our Emmanuel. Father God, we remember as well when a prophet Isaiah said that out of the branch of Jesse, out of his root, the one that will come is righteous. He will bring righteousness. So thank you, Father God, that we know that in Jesus we are made right. We are made whole. You put us in right standing with you. Father God, we think about the prophet Malachi, which says the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. Thank you, Father God, that we experience a healing that comes from you. We experience a strength that comes from you. When we let go of our past and allow you to be God in our lives, we see healing. We experience healing. We experience peace. We experience righteousness. So, Father God, we thank you for this Advent season where we sit in anticipation of the birth of Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, even just for John saying that, for God so loved the world. We are the world. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We thank you, Jesus, that we're not going to perish. We thank you that we're not going to die. When we get buried, when our days are gone on this earth, when we get buried underneath the ground, we thank you that that's not our last day, because the word says you give us eternal life. So thank you that we can have eternal life in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. Hi to me. All of us thought Tumi was in Bloemfontein this morning, and then she just shows up. Like, we don't know what's going on. Like, yeah, did you teleport yourself to Cape Town? Like, what happened? Touche, touche, Tumi, touche. All right. So I think it was sometime in July that I preached here. I preached on God's immanent presence. If somebody was here, would remember that I preached on God's immanent presence. So my plan was that I was going to start the sermon here, but continue with that chapter on campus. Then I do like a series type of thing, because it just makes it easier for a person that preaches constantly to just have a series. That's why the church is a series of James. So I couldn't continue with that series because on campus we had the series of Galatians, right? Yeah, we did a series of Galatians, so I had to sort of park my series on the book of Genesis 26. But, you know, I wanted also to have like a nice play of words. I always watch these preachers, they have like a nice fancy name. I'm like, I want to have that sometime. But I realize my titles are not always, you know, good. They always give it away. I'm like, I don't want to give it away. I just want, you know, people to keep people guessing. Just the taste, like just the taste. So digging, it means obviously you dig something, right? Digging mines. You know, I'm from the Free State, and I'm from a mining town called Virginia. It is a mining town, so you know that people are very familiar with digging in there. So you know that you're gonna dig holes for mines. And also you can dig wells. In the olden times, I think now, definitely the technology is so advanced that there's no need for that anymore. But before, you could dig a well if you wanted water. I think in the Eastern Cape, it still happens as well. If you want, you drill, right? You drill water, right? Right, Quizzy? You drill water so that you can get actually water, and the thing, the driller has to go as down as far as possible so that they can actually well can spring up. But also there's a hip hop term which I like. If you've been around me long enough, you know that I actually listen to hip hop, Christian hip hop. Let me just put a disclaimer. It's Christian hip hop, so I don't want anybody playing all this other stuff. Like, did you hear this? No. It's just Christian hip hop. If you don't know Christian hip hop, come to me and I'll introduce you. How about that? So, digging means you like you dig, you like. So that's what it is. But anyways, let's go. Genesis 26. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Now, you look at verse 12, it says, and you realize that it actually is a preceding conversation or a preceding context that comes. There is something that happened before. Either a dispute, either an agreement, but the thing is, you know, there is something that precedes that context. You realize there's a conversation that happened, right? So, if you're not there on my sermon, I'm just going to give you like a background of the chapter. So, my sermon was on Genesis 26, 1 to 5. I just stuck on those verses. But the story was, there was a famine in the land of Gerar, where Isaac was, and everybody that was in Gerar was sort of going away, making sure that they were going to look for places where there's actually water and springs and life. So Isaac, just like everyone else, because he had settled in Gerar with his wife, Rebecca, they decided, okay, they're going to do the same thing because it makes sense to leave this place because there's no life in Gerar. But the Lord appears to him, and he tells him not to move. And according to Isaac's knowledge, his father Abraham had moved to Egypt as well. When he was in Gerar, he moved to Egypt to find life. That's what he moved to. So the Lord says to Isaac, don't move. You're basically going to stay where you are because I want you to stay. And he says that, I promised your father Abraham that I'm going to bless his offspring. You are Abraham's offspring. I'm ready to execute. So basically, Isaac settled. The sermon on that day was definitely on the play of obedience. How do you abide? How do you listen? How do you stay? How do you make sure that the Lord's word is what it is in a time where it doesn't look like it is. So that was, I guess, a test on Isaac's obedience. Because there was nothing that would make him physically stay in Gerar. There was nothing. It was dry. It was, you know, just imagine when we had day zero here in Cape Town. They didn't have lines, but we had lines of water. People were trying to buy water. There was just so many things. But there's one thing that happens in verse 12. He became rich, as the Lord said he would be. And then, even before his father's time, the Philistines had devised the plan. Their plan was that the transient people, I guess in Gerar, there was a lot of transient people that were coming in. So what they decided to do was that they're going to, all the wells that the transient people had dug, they put sand in there so that the people cannot stay. If you're contemplating as a transient person, just lower my volume because I'm feeling, it feels like a bit loud on my side. I think, I don't know, am I getting an echo? Oh, okay. It feels like I'm getting an echo or something like that. So they closed the wells, they closed all the wells as a strategic move to prohibit passers-by from staying. So we all know that water is life. You can go for 40 days without food. You can only go for three without water. So water is life. And if you don't have water in the space, you're going to look for water elsewhere, right? So that was a strategic move for the Philistines. But you take a deep dive, which is what I'm going to do, you realize that that is the very same situation that his father Abraham went through. All right, let's go back to Genesis 26. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Abraham and said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much wealthier than we. I just want to focus on verse 12. In the time of drought, like I said, I'm from the Free State. As much as Free State has got mining towns, also it's a farming province, right? There's a lot of things that they farm there. I think one of them is maize. And I remember there was a time where there was so much drought that there's always an expectation. The farmers will say, okay, we hope to get 50% back of our crops. And if we do, then at least we know we are breaking even. And then you know there's a drought going on. And sometimes they'll say, we reaped 40% of our drought, meaning that we're at a loss. We're operating at a loss. So when there is famine, there is no water to water the plants, right? So the plants will naturally die. But we see here, he reaped 100-fold in the same year. Not years later, in the same year. We see a picture that he didn't lose anything. He possibly could have lost 50%. He could have lost 30%, but he didn't lose anything. In fact, what we see is that the Lord blessed him. The Lord gave more to him. As a result, he becomes the envy of the village. People can tell that there's something different about this man. We are planting, we're losing, but his planting is gaining. What is going on? Something is definitely not right. And in verse 16, when Abimelech says, go, you are much mightier than we are. And you realize that there's always that person who always doesn't think much of you, right? That person who just looks down and who looks at you and thinks, man, nothing much will happen here. And sometimes it's very closer to home. Like sometimes it's a family member, sometimes it's a friend. They look at you like, nothing. And then they regret how much they underestimated you. All of a sudden, those who have looked down and you have to take a step back and realize that you have overtaken them. God works with that you'll be lifted up in the presence of those who put you down. We look at this like Isaac is a nomad. He becomes more wealthy than the dwellers of the place. So Isaac, a foreigner in this land, he comes in as a foreigner. He comes in to stay, to settle as a foreigner, and then he becomes more wealthy. That is why Abimelech says, you need to get out. We can't handle you. You've become too much for us. He says, you are mightier than we. Right? Now you read this story, you realize, is this a double take? Did I hear this before? Have I heard it? You realize it's actually true. So in the book of Genesis 20 and 21, we realize that So Abraham and Isaac have the same EP. Now you ask me, what is an EP? An enemy of progress. So they have the same enemy of progress, the same guy who's jealous of them. So when Abraham in Genesis 20, I just want to read what Genesis 20 says. It says, yeah, and Abraham moved to Gerar. When he got there, he decided he's going to tell a lie about Sarah being his wife. I don't have that on my notes. It's fine. But anyway, so he moves to Gerar. What happens is he decides that he's going to make a life for himself there. But then again, he has this obstacle. So what happens is Sarah and Rebecca, in fact, Abraham and Isaac lied about their wife the same way. And it makes me wonder, did they tell each other? Like, did Abraham tell Isaac that I lied about my wife? So in Genesis 20, 1 to 17, we get a point where when he moves to Gerar, he decides, okay, I'm not going to tell them this is my wife because they might kill me, because my wife is too beautiful to look at. So he's going to basically lie about his... And then Abimelech actually takes him as his wife. Takes her as his wife. He takes Sarah as his wife. And then the Lord comes in a dream and says, you better not, otherwise I will strike you. And then he calls him, he's like, but why did you lie? He's like, well, I thought you were going to kill me because I have a beautiful wife, you know. And then the same thing happens to Isaac. When he goes to Gerar, he lies about his wife. He says his wife is his sister. And then someone sees them being affectionate to each other. He's like, hey, man, how could you lie? And then in this time, nobody had taken Rebecca as their wife. So Abimelech says, you know, somebody could have taken that woman and made them their wife. And it's like, well, I thought maybe you'd kill me because my wife is beautiful. So we can say that Abraham and Isaac were both blessed with beautiful wives. They're beautiful wives. And also, the thing of digging wells. So it says, so I wrote here, Abraham tried to make a life for himself in Gerar by digging wells, but there was a water dispute. And then Isaac tries to make a life for himself by digging wells, but there was also a water dispute. I'm going to get to the water dispute, but because that's the title of my sermon. But the thing is, Abimelech, who's the EP, the enemy of progress for the both of them, he realizes that there's a hand of God on both these people. At separate times, not together, he realizes there's actually a hand of God. And then he makes a treaty or a covenant with Abimelech. I mean, both of them make a covenant with Abimelech. Let's read verse 17. It says, yeah, Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. So we see this is a clear picture that what happened, the Philistines had devised this plan to stop the water from flowing, and they put sand on those wells. Therefore, the wells were rendered ineffective. They could not produce water. And then it says here, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a wellspring of water, then the headsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's headsmen. They said, the water is ours. So we see when you just imagine a foreigner that comes in here. In South Africa, right, economically, we are not doing well, right? We are not doing well. But somebody comes in, maybe a foreigner comes. You know that if my chances are 20%, my chances of survival as a South African are 20%, the foreigner's survival, the chances of survival are probably negative 20%, right? Because what happens is when you get a job, when you look for a job here, normally what they would say, we consider the South Africans first, isn't it? Am I right in thinking that? So basically he comes in there as a foreigner. He definitely has no chance of making a life. His chances of digging and making things are negative 0%. But what they do as well is that they, whatever it is that he finds for himself, they take it from him. They say the water is ours. They take it from him. You think about it, even that's what they do here as well. If you try to, I've heard stories where somebody actually works for maybe a company here in South Africa, and the person is a foreigner and they're qualified. What I've heard is that sometimes that person will get less than what they would give to a South African. Am I speaking correctly? So what happens if somebody finds a job and you're foreign, you're not going to complain because you, first of all, need the job. You're going to take the job that is given to you, but you know that a South African probably gets 20% more, 50% more, you don't know. So that is going on here. Whatever little that they find, it's taken away from them. Whatever life they make for themselves, these people say, no, their water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek because they contended with him. They dug another well and they quarreled over that too. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well and did not quarrel with him over it. So you see what Isaac does. He makes a life for himself here. They take it away from him. Okay, he says, okay, I move over here. He makes a life, and then they come in. Then they contend with him, whatever it is that he does. He makes this little life that he can make, and they take that life out of him. But now he digs another well, and it says they don't quarrel with him over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has opened room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. He hangs on the promise. In the beginning of the chapter, the Lord said to him, there is famine in this place, but I don't want you to move. I want you to stay here. I will bless you. I'm actually getting ready to execute my line of blessing for Abraham's offspring. I said to Abraham, I'm going to bless him and his offspring. And then this is exactly what I'm planning on doing. I'm going to bless you. So Isaac is aware. He's like, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We see that there's a concerted effort to get Isaac out of that place. Whenever he finds springs of water to survive, he's thrown out. Water is life. If he doesn't have water in Gerar, he'll be forced to move. The strategy is, if he doesn't have water in Gerar, he's going to have to move somewhere else. They want him out of there as soon as possible, because they realize there's something different. Remember, he was the envy of the village. Verse 15 says he was envied by everybody in the village. They could see that something is up with this man. But they didn't know that God is with him. They didn't know that he's standing on the promise of God. But they're about to find out. No matter how much trouble they put on him, no matter how much pulling down they do, it's like he's like a bouncing ball. Have you ever seen the bouncing ball? You take that thing, you pin it down on the ground as much as you can. When you let go, the thing bounces up again. Have you seen that? Very much what is happening with Isaac. Whenever they put him down, he bounces up again. Now, let's read from 23. It says here, from there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Sometimes you go through so much conflict. Did I hear the Lord correctly when he said I should stay? Did he really speak? I mean, I've had that in my life. It's like, did I really hear you correctly? Nothing is as if the way you said it will be. It's not going the way that you wanted it, that you said it's going to go. Did I hear you correctly? Did I hear the Lord correctly? He's facing much problems from the people around him, and he's wondering if he should stay. Have you ever had sometimes you've heard the promise and you obeyed God because the Lord promised you and you said, Lord, yes. And you're actually having so many setbacks. Has anyone been there? I have been. And you're like, okay, I must have not heard the Lord. That's what you conclude. I must have not heard the Lord. Was it my imagination? But in this time, we see God coming to him and speaking. He says, no. I'm about to execute the blessing that I promised my servant Abraham. The thing is, we don't see Isaac's demeanor in this verse. We don't know how he feels. We can imagine, right? As people that read the Bible, we read the Word of God, we can imagine that he's probably wondering what's going on. He's probably questioning his faith. He's probably questioning his ability to provide for his family. He's probably questioning his relationship with God or his ability to hear the word of God. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug another well. He he tries as much as he can to keep the peace of the city or the village. But the Lord comes in to reassure him that his promises are yes and amen. And then it says, and their servants, Isaac's servants, dug a well. The well signifies the Lord's promise to Isaac, that he meant what he said. It takes you back to John 4, doesn't it? The woman at the well. The woman is coming there to draw water from the well. In fact, she has this very interesting conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says to her, "If you drink the water that I'll give, you'll never thirst again." And she says, "I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive you're from God," and they have this nice conversation, and what happens is this woman's trajectory has changed. It changed at the well, by the water that Jesus gave to her, the water of life. And as a result, an unlikely evangelist. This woman is an unlikely evangelist. The whole village got saved because of her. Sometimes God uses the most awkward, interesting characters out there. I know I'm one. I'm like, well, you know, I don't fit the mold, but you know what? You can use me however you want. God uses whoever he wants. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." God, he'll use whoever he wants to use. God will make ways where there are no ways. Even though there are troubles that are in front of us, even though there are people that are taking over, but God, if he has spoken it, he shall do it. Let's move on to Genesis 26:26. It says here, "When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Azoroth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from me?' They said, 'We see plainly that the Lord has been with you.' So we said, 'Let there be sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done nothing but good to you and have sent you away in peace.'" These guys are lying, aren't they? They threw them out. They are lying. They did not send them in peace. "You are now blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast. This is Isaac. He makes them a feast. They eat and they drank. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So commentators, don't try to link the characters, because it's actually the same characters. Abimelech and Phicol are the same people that are found in the book of Genesis 20 and 21. So scholars or commentators, don't try to link them, but I'm going to link them because I think what are the chances that it's the same guy, it's the same two people, same Abimelech with his commander Phicol. I'm going to just link them. You can dislink them if you want. I'm just going to link them for this. But we don't know whether it's the same people, but I'm just going to say it is. And you wonder if these people knew this is Abraham's son, because they'll know what they did to Abraham. They try to put him down. Now, I wonder if they know this is the same son of the father that they basically put him down. But one good thing we can see, clearly their strategy did not work. Wherever they sent Isaac, he prospered. Now they want what he has. That's what happens to the enemy. When he sees that he can't get you. There's a song, actually. I like to connect to God in either word or song. So there's a song by Maverick City. It's called, "The Enemy May Take Some Things, But He Can't Take My Worship." The enemy may try to take so many things from us, but he will never take away our worship. We shouldn't let him. You know, in a boxing ring or in a boxing match, there are 12 rounds. Now, obviously, the winner that will win the most, that will end up being the winner. You need to win at least 7 out of the 12 rounds, so that it's more than half. So it says he may win some rounds, but he hasn't won the whole bout. This is what happens here. They try to suffocate him by denying him of water. They sent him away, but they didn't count on him, the fact that he's blessed of the Lord. They didn't count on the fact that he's standing on the promise of God. They didn't count on the fact that he is the blessed one of God. But now they are forced to say it. So what do they say? Verse 28. They said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you." And 29, it says, "You are now blessed of the Lord." There's something that is very different about Isaac. He doesn't repay evil for evil. He makes them food. He makes them not just food. The Bible says he makes them a feast. They ate and they drank. What happens when there's a feast? It's a party. So he basically partied with them, and he made sure that whatever it is that they try to do to him, he doesn't do it back to them. Instead, he makes an oath with them. That's what he does. He makes an oath. So now let's look at the different covenants. Genesis 21. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Abraham realizes that he's been through enough to know that there needs to be a covenant. There needs to be an oath, because what if you go back on your word? What if he decides he's going to attack him again? He says, no, I want you to know, in the presence of Phicol, your commander, and your people, I want to make sure that you know that I dug this well. Let's look at what 26, 28 says. They said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you'll do us no harm, just we have not touched you and have done nothing but good to you and have sent you away in peace." Now, this is kind of interesting. If you look in chapter 21, it's Abraham that initiates the covenant. In 26, they initiate the covenant. Then it gives an idea. It might have been the same people. It might have been the same Abimelech and Phicol who tried to be enemies of progress to Abraham. He said he made them a feast and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. This is the promised land of God. This is the promised land of God to Abraham. So Gerar is actually Canaan. So in Genesis 12, verse 1, God says to Abraham, "Leave your land. Leave the place that you're familiar with. Go into the land that I will show you." He doesn't tell them, "Go to Gerar." He says, "Go into the land that I will show you." So Gerar is Canaan, because that's the land. It's supposed to, what do they call Canaan? The land that flows with milk and honey. Does Gerar flow with milk and honey at this point? It doesn't. Sometimes the promise shows up not in the way you think. The Lord said to Abraham, "I'm going to show you the land that flows with milk and honey. You will be rich in there." The gift comes in a different wrapping that you expected. The gift is the same inside. It is the same thing. It's just that you're expecting silver. Now the color of the wrapping is brown. Or maybe green. It's like, I hate green. I hate green. And you're just like, oh, I can't take this. Or maybe you're expecting a gold and then it comes in black. Like, I hate black. Like, who wants to get a wrapping that is black? But the gift is the same inside, but the wrapping looks different. The land of promise didn't look like a land of promise when Abraham set foot in it. In fact, Abraham thought he was passing by. He didn't think he was staying. He was like, okay, I'm here. I'm a nomad. Naturally, I'm a nomadic man, so I'm going to pass by. And the same thing happens to Isaac. Isaac thought he was, he settled in there, but there was famine. In fact, both situations, there was famine, by the way. When Abraham was in Gerar, there was famine. When Isaac is in Gerar, there is famine as well. So basically, if you think about it, this promise that the Lord gave me, it doesn't look like the promise I'm supposed to receive because there's drought. Like, how did I? He said, the land that flows with milk and honey. There's no milk, there's no honey here. There's no water. Water is supposed to be life. There's nothing that sets me apart and for me to know that this is the promise that God gave me. Gerar is in the border between Canaan and the Mediterranean Sea. The one thing that we know, though, God's promise always comes through. But now, the trick is, are we going to obey and abide in God? So the promise came through. It doesn't look anything like you thought it should. Or you had this picture in mind. And you're like, no, I'm going to go away. In fact, let me just tell you a few stories. So stories of two of my friends about spouses in their lives. So I had this friend of mine, and I think she had a picture of what she wanted her husband to look like. She had a picture, and this is the picture she was going with, and she met this guy. Let me just describe. This is what I think she had as a picture. She thought her husband should be this very nice, muscled guy, very, you know, like toned muscle from head to chiseled, yes. And so here comes this guy, chubby, and he's like, he must not be my man. He must not be the husband that the Lord has given to me. And I sat down, I was like, listen here, sit down. Does this man have this thing? She says, yes. Does he have that? She says, yes. Does he have that? She says, yes. Does she have this? She says, yes. And then said, what is your problem? The gift comes not in the wrapping that you expected. And I have another friend about spice as well. Her idea of a man was also supposed to be this picture that she had. And when her husband came and she struggled, she was drawn to this person, but she couldn't take away the wrapping in which he came. I said, come on, sit down. Let's sit. So what do you want? I want this. What do you want? I want that. What do you want? I want this. So does this guy that you don't want has those things? And she says, yes. So what is your problem? What is your problem? So God's promises always come through. Think about it. Think about it as well. How many times have you jumped on and moved on to the next thing because what you expected did not come in the way that you thought it should? And you look back, you're like, you know what, I should have stayed a bit longer. I should have listened to the Lord. I should have just been open to what the Lord was doing. How many times have you run away from something because it didn't look like what you thought it should look like? Many times. Many times we've run away. I have run away. And sometimes when God speaks to us, what I like about in the chapter 26, that's why it's so amazing to me. It's one of those chapters you could do like a big series on it, because you can look back from the first chapter and you look forward to the end of the chapter. What I like, when Isaac, when God speaks to him, when he speaks to him, he says, listen, I'm about to bless you. And remember, the Bible says there was more famine. If you look at chapter 6, 26, verse 1. Let me just get the scripture. 26, verse 1. I'm just going to read. It says here, 26, verse 1. Now there was famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar and Abimelech, and to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So, another version, there's a version that I had that it said it was even more extreme. What they were experiencing as famine was more extreme than the one that they had in the days of Abraham. So in the midst of the dryness, in the midst of the wilderness, well, that's what we call these seasons right in our lives, in the midst of the wilderness, the Lord says, you stay here. And Isaac decides, I'm going to stay. And literally you look, it says, when he decided to sow in the land that he was supposed to be in, then the Lord blesses him. In the same year, in the drought as well, one other thing I didn't mention about farming towns or farming regions is that if there's been a famine, it's not going to be immediately that you're going to regain your crops or your outflow. It's going to take a few years. It's going to be like, okay, we're getting there, and then we are there. Maybe it will take 5 years, whatever. But it says, in the same year that he planted, the Lord gave him 100-fold. Let's just look at the wells that were dug by Isaac. And I want to look at the fact that, I'm going to talk about it, let me not jump ahead. Isaac, remember when there was a water dispute, they disputed with him. He called it argument. And sit now, because they were very hostile. He felt the hostility. And then Rehoboth, then he was like, okay, I think they are sort of giving us space to breathe, because the Lord is making us fruitful in this land. And then Sheba, which is oath. I want to read Genesis 21:22. It says, and that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, go, God is with you in all you do. They realized that it didn't matter what they did to Abraham, God was with him. So they tried this water dispute, because what we read, what we find in these wells, these are the same wells that Abraham, Isaac's father, had dug. He was just redigging and renaming them in the way that his father had named them. And then 26:28, God said, we see plainly that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us and between you. Let us make a covenant with you. The same wells that Abraham had dug, he was redigging them. It is clear to everyone that the Lord is with both Abraham and also with Isaac. And then he decides to name these wells in the same way that his father had named them. He decides, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rename in the same way that he named them. What I like, though, is the fact that when Isaac receives a word from God that he must stay and the Lord will bless him, he doesn't know, he doesn't have a clear picture that this is actually Canaan. This is where the promise ends. This is where you receive all that you've been designed to receive because of your father's sake. He just does what the Lord tells him. He just has faith in God. What did we sing? I trust in God. You don't trust in the circumstance. I don't know about you, but I'm this person. I like to see now what is going on now and how that is going to impact me in the future. And so sometimes you make situations or decisions based on now, but you also look into the future. And sometimes it's a good thing, but it can definitely hinder you in your faith. Like, but. So what I like about Isaac, he just said, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in what he's saying now. And then that's what happened. This was their promised land. Let's look at the legacy of oath. So Genesis 21, 31. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because both of them swore on oath. This is Abimelech and Abraham. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in his many days in the land of the Philistines. So we see this pact that is made, this covenant that is made, and then they leave him in peace, right? And he lived in the land of the Philistines many days. 26:32. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba to this day. So, look at this, the legacy of oath. 33:31 says, that place is called Beersheba. So basically, the father and the son make an oath at the same place at different times. The legacy of faith is passed down from the father to the son. Beersheba plays a significant role both in the lives of Abraham and also in the life of Isaac, because that's exactly where both of them made the oath. Abraham modeled what faith in God looked like to Isaac. That is why it was easy for Isaac to believe the words of the Lord to him. We know, according to what the Bible says, that there's no man on earth that had faith like Abraham. So he modeled what faith looked like. You know, this is the same man that the Lord said, you will have many children. And he had none. He had been married for many years, and he had none. He says, you'll be the father of many nations. You'll be called Father Abraham. And the man had none. But the word says, Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Believing in God when it doesn't look like. You know, the promise of the Lord to Abraham came when he was 75 years old. So the Lord said, you'll be father of many nations when he was 75. He was already old, but if you look at it, he was already very old. But the promise didn't come until he was 100 years old. So he had to wait for 25 years. But he still believed. Even you read in Genesis 22 or 23, you read in there where he has one son, the son of promise, Isaac. The Lord says, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to sacrifice your son. He says, well, if the Lord wants me to sacrifice my son, then I will. In fact, on their way there, they ask, Isaac at the time, let's just assume he was about 13 years old. He's like, okay, you said you're going to sacrifice to the Lord. Where is the animal for sacrifice? And then I like Abraham's answer. The Lord himself will provide. So this man knows what faith looks like because he has seen it from his father. And he was ready. The Bible says he was getting ready to strike his son. He was getting ready to strike him. He says, God says, now I know you believe me. Now I know you have faith. Here's a ram. Take it and sacrifice. So when the Lord speaks to Isaac, it's easy for him to believe what the Lord says because he has seen his father do it. He has seen his father. Because he asked Isaac when they're going up the mountain, he says, what is going to happen? He says, well, the Lord will provide. So he knows exactly what faith looks like because he has got the legacy of faith, legacy of oath that has been passed down from father to son. We stand on the prayers and beliefs of the ones who have come before us. We are all sitting here. Somebody prayed for us, whether we know it or not. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't, but we stand on the prayers of those that have come before us. When they prayed, some of them we know who they are. And sometimes we ran away. Somebody will tell a story. I grew up in the church, and then I decided I'm going to run away. But my mother, but my grandmother, but my father, but my aunt was praying for me, and therefore I am back in the house of the Lord because of their prayers. We are standing on the prayers and the faith of those that have come before us. But now we have a responsibility to make sure that those that come after us are standing on our shoulders. This legacy needs to go on, cannot stay in one place. It needs to go on. We see in faith Abraham taking a step, and then his son must have been looking, and then he doesn't even miss a step. The Bible says he didn't doubt Isaac now. When the Lord said to him, stay, the Bible says, so he settled in Gerar. He didn't question. His faith in God is passed down to his son. We have to bring those that come after us on our shoulders for faith. We need to carry them with our faith. Do your children see you stand in faith? Do your friends see you stand in faith? Do your mentees see you stand in faith? Does anybody that looks up to you see you stand in faith? You're like, I trust in God. Because remember, faith and courage do not mean that you are not scared. It means you are scared, but you still trust. It means you are afraid, but you still trust. You're like, I don't know. I'm going to look like a fool, but I still trust. I don't understand, but I still trust. I'm shaking, but I still trust. So faith doesn't look like it should be well. It just looks like we are just hanging on to the words of God. Because you can see also, if you just want to look at Isaac's demeanor, he must have been thinking, man, I'm staying here. It's there's a drought. Okay, the Lord says I should stay, I stay. And then when I stay, there are these people who are just enemies of progress. They just don't want me to succeed. I should just block them, as their teenagers they would say. I'm just gonna block you out of my life. I don't need you in my life. I'm just gonna. But he doesn't. He just stands on faith. He stands on the promises of God. What are people picking out of us? On our walk of faith, what are people picking out of us? You know in a tomb there's somebody's year of birth, and then there's that dash, then there's the year that they died. Now that dash represents so many things. What legacy did you leave? Were you a person of influence? Were you a person of good character and leadership? Could people trust you? Were you trustworthy? Were you a responsible person? The thing is, we don't get these things immediately. We learn them. All of us, we have to learn how to be these people if we want to be. You learn. So it's not something that you just get, you just learn somewhere. But are we leaving a legacy of faith wherever we go? It's like, man, that woman, there's one thing I know about her. She loves God. I don't know much about her life, but there's one thing I know. She loves God. That guy over there, man, I've seen him pray. By the way he prays, I know he loves God. And then they say, I want some of that. What legacy are we living on? Are we living? So let us be the giants that others can stand on our shoulders. God has given us that responsibility. And leadership, guys, there's I'm one of those people. I like the topic of leadership, and I like to talk about the topic of leadership, but there's one thing I realize. All of us here are leaders. You lead your life. Even if there's no person that is following you, you are leading your life. You woke up this morning, you decided to come to church. That's leadership. So leadership is not just one designated area in our lives or a position that you have. Where you are, somebody's going to look at your life and then you are leading. You are a person of influence in their life. So there's influence. There's always, we are working on influence wherever we are. The thing is, leadership comes in big or small scales. It is still leadership nonetheless. Our impact on other people comes in small and big spaces. It is still influence nonetheless. God still works nonetheless. All right, can we close our eyes? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, Father God, that just like what Abraham did to his son and he modeled what faith looked like, and his son, when he was faced with decision-making in his life, he walked in the way that his father did. I pray that, Father God, you make us such people who walk, first of all, in the ways that have been modeled to us. But also, Father God, to offer up our shoulders for those that come after us. And Father God, I pray that we get in our minds and in our heads that, Father God, you've given us capacity to lead. You've given us capacity to have influence. You've given it to us. All you want for us, Father God, is to use it. I pray for faith to use it. I pray for strength to walk in it. I pray for this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Can we sing that song, "My Beloved is the Most Beautiful"?